I'm pleased to see so many here this morning. Hello, Derek. Lovely to see you. I do hope that you've... Is that echoey? No? Sounds quite loud. I do hope that you've all been finding this short series that we've been started on, looking at the defining certain key characteristics or marks of a healthy church, to be helpful and encouraging. We've already looked in the last few weeks over how a church should display those distinctives of being a welcoming church. And we've looked at a worshipping church, and just last week, Jason shared about being a sending church. This week, I want us to see the biblical principle of being a giving, or if you like, a generous church. Then next week, closely allied to being a generous church, we'll look at the aspect or the trait of being selfless service. Those two marks kind of intersect very closely, and so they're nearly the same topic with a slightly different focus. So what we'll do is we'll do those in two parts this week and next. You know, whenever a sermon has giving in its title or its heading, it's funny, some people get quite fidgety. In fact, it's amazing how many come down with a bit of a sore throat and a cough that week and can't quite make it to church. Not so, you beautiful people. But I want us to see through God's word today that giving should actually be a joy. It should be a blessing, and in many ways it's a reflection of our spiritual maturity, and it's too, I think, a reflection of your relationship with Christ. It should be the natural response of a redeemed heart to the needs of an unredeemed world. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, or your device. I love paper. I like a Bible. Doesn't need a battery to keep it going. It's always there. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 will be our text for this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's just pray and ask God's help this morning. Father, as we come to your word, this well-known passage, it speaks to us of your intent, your purpose, your plan. It speaks to us also of your character and of your nature and of your love. I pray, Lord, help us to see this morning in your word that you are a giving and loving God, and that we too, who are made in your image, should be so. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen or noticed in Christian circles that there seems to be a type of tension between earthly possessions and goods and those benefits of the kingdom? We tend to hold them in different hands. It seems that we can't seem to find a compatibility between the two, and that in order to have one, we have to divest ourselves of the other, one way or the other. Many religions of the world, including some Catholic monastic orders, venerate or revere poverty. They feel it's a spiritual or a mystical discipline It was as though living a life of poverty made you very godly. Much of that misunderstanding around wealth and property and ownership has come from a misunderstanding of both history and scripture and even the very character of God himself. Personally, I've got to tell you, I find very, very little virtue in poverty. Yet also a great danger in excessive wealth. Proverbs 38:9 tell me this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The issue then becomes not what you have in terms of finances or goods, but rather the importance and value that we put on those earthly treasures. And just as we read from Proverbs, the problem wasn't the excess of wealth so much as that false sense of security and perceived fulfillment it can allow to grow within us. I think the classic example of this has to be that rich young ruler, which we read about in Mark 10. Seeing Jesus, he runs up to him and he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, of course, Jesus refers him back to the Ten Commandments, to which the young man said, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him. In other words, Jesus loved him. He said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But he was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What was the issue then? Was it the young man's wealth, or was it the priority and the power that that wealth had over him? Someone once said the issue wasn't that the young man had much property, but much property had the young man. How tightly do you hold to your worldly bits and bobs, your shiny baubles and beads? Does the fear of losing your possessions cause you to seize up and to withdraw from any giving? We're going to look this morning at why. Why should we be a giving church? Which, when you break it down logically, has to be read a giving people, because a church is simply a bunch of individual Christians, right? And so this message today, although I call it a giving church, I want to say, I want you to be a generous person. I want you to be known as a generous Christian. Why should we be a giving church? One, we are told to by God. And on that, I should be able to simply close in prayer and go home. We are told to by God. Scripture is full of warnings about hoarding up goods and finances for ourselves, which will ultimately perish and rot. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. But this one sits at the top, I think. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has worldly goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Luke 12 says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, and where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Here's the key. Listen well. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why? Why should we be a giving church? Because it reflects God's very character. Did you wonder where John 3:16 was going to come into it? Well, here it is. But from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22, we find the Word of God is full of this picture of a God who is a giving God. Nathan covered that so well with our communion. We find that God not only created all things, but gave them to us to enjoy and to look after. Not only is God's giving nature revealed in creation history, but we find its ultimate fulfillment in salvation story. Thank you for that this morning, Nathan. In response to the wretched and fallen condition of God's creation caused by man's sin, God gave. That was his response. God gave. He gave his best. He gave his only sinless son to die on humanity's behalf. That's you and that's me. God is self-sufficient and depends upon no one. All things were made by him, and therefore has ownership of all things. For the earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness thereof. Not only does it reveal God's character, but it proves ours. As born again, redeemed children of God, we are in that process of being transformed day by day into the image of Christ. We call this sanctification. The Holy Spirit works within us, transforming our minds and our hearts to conform to that image of the Lord himself. Our old nature has been dealt with, and our new godly nature is being formed within us. It stands to reason then, if God is generous and giving, we too must become like him. Is that not right? Do you know what? The older we get, the more giving we should be, the more generous we should be. The Bible tells us that you will know the tree by its fruit. And that's very true. A person with a generous nature will not act stingily. Stingily? Is that a word? They won't be stingy. That's better. But rather than being self-focused, they'll look to the needs of others outside of themselves. Generous giving shows that we're not relying upon or putting our confidence in our goods, our finances, to bring us security, but rather that our trust is in the Lord. And it's the Lord who said, consider the lilies of the fields. Aren't they beautiful, those lilies? How beautifully they're arrayed, adorned. He says, how much more then will I look after you? How much more precious are you than a flower which comes up today and is gone tomorrow? And what was God's advice to an anxious heart? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. Today is really about what's your priority. We know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But a generous heart, which is seeking first the kingdom of God, will be revealed. It will be proven in its acts of giving. Why should we be a giving church? It was the practice of the early church. Acts 4:32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of fields or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. It seems that the early church certainly demonstrated to their surrounding community their conviction that this world and all that's in it is temporal. It ain't gonna last forever. And that the eternal God has a far better place for those who love him. You might say that they preached through their giving. You know, the only thing that you brought into this world was a sinful nature and an umbilical cord. For the unsaved, he's only taking with him his unsaved nature. Someone once said, Pete, how much are you going to leave for the kids? Got the book out, got the statement, you know, had a look, totaled it up at the bottom. Do you know how much I was going to leave my kids? All of it. All of it. How much are you going to leave? You're going to leave all of it. No purses in heaven. Eh? They don't put little coin trays in coffins. How are we to give? How are we to give? There's some ways that we can look at this. And the first one, I think, is Luke 6 and 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? We invest where we get the best interest. I'll bet you won't be able to come up with a better rate than what God can give you. Generosity in our giving then flies in the face of this worldly desire to accumulate stuff. It's the complete opposite of materialism. It shatters any self-centeredness. How are we to give? We're to give generously. Generously. And we're to give without conditions. God's giving is not conditional upon our performance. And that's never more clear than our text for today, John 3, 16 and 17. But also we read in John 14, when Jesus gives them peace, you remember he says that I go to prepare a place for you. My peace I leave with you, he says, not as the world gives, do I give. There's a different way to give. What does he mean? Not as the world gives. Well, how does the world give? It gives conditionally. I will give you this, Phil, if you do this for me. Deal? That's how it works. It gives conditionally. It gives sparingly, slowly, cautiously. Fill out an application for the bank. You know what I'm saying? Cautiously. It gives with a certain expectation of return. The world won't understand a lack of conditions. The world doesn't get that concept. One of our friends on the top of Morris Road up here, David was just sharing with me last week. He'd gone up to do something and he bailed Dave up and says, "Hey." He says, What's in this for you? Why are you doing this? What do you get out of it?" Dave looked at him and says, "Well, you're our neighbor. God said that we're to do this for our neighbor." He says, "I've just been Jesus' hands and feet." Oh, mate had nothing else to say. But that's the concept, isn't it? What's in it for you? What's your cut? What's your intentions? How should we give? Generously? Without conditions? Secretly. You know, there's nothing worse than hearing someone brag on about how they've given or shared or whatever. Courier Mail was up there last week in the news, and the last thing we wanted was to be in any way observed as being the people who were helping them. Not because we were ashamed. We just wanted to share the love of God, that's all. We weren't there for any kudos. Matthew 6, 1-4 is a lesson taught by Jesus himself on the appropriate way to give to those in need. Listen to this. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Would you rather have rewards from this world or in the next? If you're looking for kudos or any form of recognition, you do well to check your motivation. Is it love? For God so loved that he gave. Is it love? Or is it a not so subtle attempt at self-aggrandizement? So far, I've really been focusing on the Christian response to perhaps the needy of the outsider or the unbeliever, but what should our approach be then to giving in terms of the church? Well, again, Scripture is very, very clear on how, who, and why. We are required by God to be generous givers also to the needy within the church. In fact, our widows and those who are most needy and vulnerable, our poor, they are to be prioritized. John 3:16, again, our proof text, because it shows that God's motivation for giving was love. If there's one commandment which stands head and shoulders above all the rest, it is that we love. How is it that the world is to know that we are his disciples? That we have love one for another. And all the more so, those who are of the family of God. We, as a bound together group called the body of Christ, absolutely must watch out for each other, care for each other, prefer one another in love. Give of ourselves. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith." But why give to the church? The church itself also requires finances to continue its mission. And look, we are well blessed here, are we not? What a blessed church we are. To continue with that mission, it needs finances, and it's provided through your giving. An opportunity for you to partner with those missios that are out there. Just heard from Shannon. I don't think she'd say no if someone slipped her a fiver. No, absolutely not. And it's very appropriate to do so. She'll kill me later for saying that, but that's all right. I can't go there. I can't go to many places and be a part of what's happening in those areas. I don't have the language skills. I probably don't even have the gifting for it, but I can partner with them by providing for them. And that's how you can do it. Many of you folk who have already been out on the field many years, thank you for being here with us this morning. What a great blessing it is to have so many of our older folk here. You have a testimony of lifetime of giving. Giving to the work of God. Does God need our money? No, not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. But did you know that we actually provide 22.5% of our offering to missions? That, friends, is phenomenal. I don't know any other church that gives so much to missions. God has need of nothing, but as we'll see next week, our giving actually becomes an act of worship. An act of worship. Whether we give a cup of cold water to a child or whether we regularly give a portion of our income to support the ministries of the church, what we're really doing is declaring our trust and our confidence in God Himself and acknowledge that He is the very source and supply of all that we need. For He has given us all things. Which things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's here. And that's there. We are tangibly declaring to those to whom we give that we and God love them. Let me finish with a scripture, Philippians 4 and 19. It sums it all up, doesn't it? "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory." Friends, we can give without loving, but we cannot truly love without giving. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His own life for us. The most needy of all creation, humanity. We had no ability. Our poverty was beyond measure. And Lord, in Matthew 5 there it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Oh Lord, we were poor beyond measure. Spiritually bankrupt, until our Savior made a way until a deposit was put into our account from his, and he took our debt and he cancelled it on that cross. May that example of generosity, of love in action, motivate us, challenge us, stir us, impel us forward to be Jesus' hands and feet to our community. Lord, we commit all that we have to you, and thank you that you have provided everything that we have. May it bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you stand with us now as we sing the doxology? Thank you.